You'll see a youth and children's ministry update while we're in this kind of limited fashion. There are things there that you would want to be aware of if you have children in those ages. Women's Bible studies plan to begin the week of September 12th. There are multiple options you may want to be a part of. And then the Pray For Me campaign, it's where you sign up to pray for a particular student in our student ministries. It's a cool way. You get some updates and you get some ideas on how to pray for them, but you may sign up through contacting Rachel Davis, so please take a look at that as well. Eric Getty has our morning prayers.
Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our keeper. You even keep Israel and neither slumber nor sleep. You are the shade on our right hand. That the sun may not strike us by day nor the moon by night, you will keep us from all evil. You will keep our life. You will keep our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You, Lord, are our refuge and our fortress. And under your wings we will find refuge. Your faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Let us therefore not fear the terror of the night nor the arrow that flies by day. Father, we are ever mindful of the brokenness of this world. Whether it's the deadly, divisive, and inconvenient impacts of COVID-19 or the devastating and heartbreaking realities occurring in Afghanistan or the imminent threat of Hurricane Ida, we know that we live in the already but not yet. Through Jesus Christ, though, you have made our hope of a peaceful, joyful, everlasting life a reality. And yet we are presently surrounded by pain, suffering, and confusion. Turn our eyes to you, Father, putting our hope and trust in you alone and not in the false securities of this world. May we live our lives both longing for the day we will dwell with you in glory and faithfully working to see your kingdom advanced even now. We have many needs in our church family, and we humbly make our requests known to you. Father, be with Rachel Powell's father, Harold Thompson, who is in the ICU, suffering from COVID and pneumonia. With Clay Cochran's dad, who is also in the hospital with health issues. And Jeff Herbert's grandmother, who also is in the hospital. Please give them peace and healing. We pray also for Rich Laws on his upcoming knee surgery. Be with his doctors and nurses. And we ask for a successful surgery with a swift recovery. We continue to pray for our healthcare workers who are doubtless growing weary from the ongoing ramifications of the pandemic. Give them mercy and endurance and the hope of rest. We pray for Mark Bidyet and the rest of his team on a medical mission trip in the eastern part of Ukraine there until September 5th. We ask that many people, in particular, the most needy, will seek out their services, and that the team will provide excellent health care and spiritual care. Lastly, Father, we are thankful for our many missionary partners serving you throughout the world, and particularly that we lift up Zach and Joyce Sale serving with MTW in Bulgaria. Surround them, strengthen them, and enable them to share the love of Christ throughout the country. Now, Father, open our hearts and minds as Robbie brings us your word this morning. We pray all of these things in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
A reading now from the 38th chapter of Genesis. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and called his name Er. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Kazib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up." For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" He answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord with your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the colt prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?" And they said, "No colt prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her." Also the men of the place said, "No colt prostitute has been here." And Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality." And Judah said, "Bring her out. Let her be burned." As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, "By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant." And she said, "Please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." Then Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah." And he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterwards, his brother came out with scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. All flesh is like the grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Thank you, Richard. I'm really frustrated. First of all, I have to preach a sermon about Judah making babies with his daughter-in-law who is dressed up like a prostitute. But more importantly than that, I'm ready to hear what happened to Joseph, aren't you? We're on a cliffhanger. The last 2 weeks, the story is focused on Joseph. He's clearly the special beloved son in this unique family. He has the coat to prove it. He's had these double dreams, probably from God, showing that everyone's going to bow down to him. And his father sends the beloved son to his own brothers, and his brothers reject him. They want to kill him, but Judah ends up being kind of a good leader. He makes it so they just sell Joseph into slavery. And then the brothers sell him off to the Ishmaelites, their cousins, the Midianites. They take Joseph to Egypt, and they have to say something to Jacob about the disappearance of Joseph. They take his cloak and they take a goat. They slaughter the goat and they put the goat's blood on the coat, and they take the special coat back to their father and say, "Do you recognize this?" And Jacob recognizes it, and he draws a reasonable conclusion that Joseph is dead, that he's been destroyed by a ferocious beast. But then we're told the end of that story, even though Jacob thinks Joseph, the special beloved son, rejected by his brothers whom he'd sent to them, even though Jacob assumes that Joseph is dead, we know from the last verse of 37 that he's sold and he's gone to the house of some man named Potiphar, who's a pretty big official in Pharaoh's court. And so we're sitting on the edge of our seats and we want to know what happened to Joseph. What will become of Joseph? But now we have these 30 verses, and for some reason, while we're sitting on the edge of our seats wanting to know what's going to happen to Joseph, we have to focus here. The narrator, God himself, wants you and me to think about Judah and Tamar. Our Lord wants us to see what the family of God is really like. How desperate for grace we really are. So Richard, thank you for reading this passage to us. Let's dive in. We had to leave the plot, right? We had to leave the plot that we were so interested in, the story of Joseph. But in our first section here, in chapter 38, verses 1 through 11, what we're going to see is that Judah has lost the plot. So let's look at that first of all. Let's watch Judah losing the plot. Did you see what happens? Verse 1 tells us that it happened at that time. In other words, at the time that Judah organized the sale of Joseph to his cousins into slavery, around the time that they tricked their father Jacob with the goat's blood and the clothing, right around that time when Judah is racked with guilt and over it with his dad's favoritism, well, he's just filled with junk. And so he loses the plot. See it with me there in verse 1. At the time, Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hur. Here's what verse 1 is telling us. He's left the covenant family. He's left the covenant promises, and he's gone to the wrong place. He's left the promised land, and he's got the wrong friends. Verse 12, and Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. And so here's what we just saw there. He saw and he took. When those verbs appear together in the book of Genesis, from Genesis 3, when it first says Eve, that she saw and took from the forbidden tree, from the rest of the story of Genesis, when people see and take and act, it's pretty much a disaster. And so what we see here in Genesis 38 is that Judah is beginning to look a whole lot like Lot and a whole lot like Esau. He's lost the plot. He's left the covenant land. He's left the covenant promises. He's over it with his dad's favoritism. And he's probably filled with a decent amount of guilt over what he's done to his brother Joseph. So he's in the wrong place. He's got the wrong friends. Now he's married the wrong woman. We know her dad's name was Shua. We don't know her name, but we know that she was a Canaanite. So in this part of the story, we're just two verses into chapter 38, and it looks like Judah has lost the plot. He looks a lot like Lot, a lot like Esau. He's in the wrong place with the wrong friends. He's married the wrong woman. And so let's see what becomes of that. So he took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son and called his name And then she had another one named Onan and another one named Shelah. And so maybe it's not so bad. Judah's in the wrong place with the wrong friends, married to the wrong woman, but at least he has three sons. Well, here's the fruit of losing the plot. He's turned his back on the covenant God and his promises. Verse 6, and Judah took a wife for his firstborn. So now about 18 years passed between verse 5 and verse 6. Now he's having sons with his unnamed wife, Bathsheba, the daughter of Shua. And now his firstborn is old enough to take a wife. And so Judah took a wife for his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. There's the evidence of Judah's heart. He's failed as a covenant son. He's left the covenant, left the covenant family, forgotten the covenant promises, and he's failed as a dad. He's raised a wicked son. Verse 8, then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. Here's what's happening here. In the ancient world, women were not allowed to own property. And so Judah's firstborn son, dies. And he wants to pass on his name and his inheritance rights. And he also knows that Tamar, his wife, is going to need protection in the end of her life. She's now a widow. And so here is what Onan, the second-born son, is supposed to do. And Judah here does the right thing. He says, go and perform the duty of a brother-in-law. And so what Onan is supposed to do is now take Tamar as his own wife, and the next child they have, their firstborn son from their union, will actually be counted as Ur's son. And what that means is that Ur's son will get his portion of the inheritance, and so his name will be passed on. So that's really important in the ancient world. He'll take the place of the firstborn son, and he'll get the inheritance of that birth order. But secondly, this is how Tamar would have been taken care of in the ancient world. So the firstborn son was wicked. Matter of fact, he was so wicked, the Lord put him to death. This is the first person singled out in the book of Genesis that God puts to death because of their wickedness. Judah's son. But now let's look at Onan, who's supposed to do his duty to his brother Ur. But Onan, verse 9, knew that the offspring would not be his. That's exactly right. He takes Tamar as his wife, but their firstborn son won't be his. It'll be Ur's descendant. Get Ur's inheritance. In other words, it'll diminish his livelihood, his inheritance. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. He's going to have all of his pleasure but take none of the responsibility. He's going to be generous to himself at her expense, but unkind, ungenerous to his dead brother's name and heir and to his dead brother's widow, who's now supposed to be his wife. Verse 10, what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Judah has completely lost the plot. He's left the covenant family. He's left the covenant place. He's got the wrong friends. He's married the wrong woman, and now he's raised two sons who are so selfish, so wicked, God himself has put them to death. This is a disastrous story. And now maybe it's starting to make sense, because remember Reuben, the firstborn, he disqualified himself from leading the covenant family because he slept with Bilhah, his father's wife, one of his four wives. And then Simeon and Levi, they disqualified themselves because they were treacherous. They lied to the men of Shechem and slaughtered them out of proportion with justice when Dinah was so mistreated. So I guess Reuben's disqualified and Simeon's disqualified and Levi's disqualified. So maybe chapter 38 is about the disqualification of Judah. It sure sounds like it and feels like it, unless, of course, you know the rest of the Bible, the rest of the story. What a remarkable story. Judah has lost the plot completely. He's a covenant son. He's a son of the covenant who in this part of his life, this probably 22-year stretch of his life, he does not care about God or his covenant or his promises. He has lost the plot. Will his eyes be opened? Look with me in the next section. There's a little time note in verse 12 to help us keep up with the plot. So verse 12 says, in the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went to Timnah to his sheep shearer. So here's what happened at the end of that last section. Ur dies. Judah gives Tamar to Onan. Onan takes advantage of her and won't give her a child, won't do right by her. And then Judah says, hey, I got a third son. There's no way I'm giving my third son to that black widow. His interpretation is, I see what's going on. She's the problem. If we just never brought that woman into our family, we'd all be fine. His eyes are blind to his own sin. He can't see his contribution to the death of his own sons, but he can blame that woman. So he's not going to give her to Shelah. He sends her away, says, go to your father's house until I give you to my son Shelah, believing that she's the black widow. He has no intention of doing what he said. He's a liar. And now in this section, Judah's wife dies, and he goes with his friend Hira the Adullamite to Timnah during the time of the sheep shears. Now, to understand this part of the passage, you got to know the background here. If you've ever been to a really wild tailgate where everyone started slurring their speech and maybe missed the first quarter, or a spring break party where things happened that you still regret today, or if you've been to Vegas and you looked at each other and you said, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, that's what it was like to go to the sheep shearing time. When the people in the ancient world went to shear their sheep and went to Timnah, that's what was going on. The men that weren't chaste and holy men, which was the vast majority of them, when they sheared their sheep, they took all that wool and sold that wool, and they bought plenty of food to feast upon and strong drink, and they got lit. That's what happened in the ancient world. It was a wild tailgating party at spring break at Las Vegas wrapped into one, Timnah Vegas. That's what it was. And Tamar now knows that Judah's not keeping his word. She's seen that his third-born son, Shelah, has grown up and she's not been given to him. In other words, she's going to live with the shame of being an ousted widow with her father for the rest of her life. She won't really be protected. She'll have social shame the rest of her life. Judah was supposed to ensure that she got social security through the actions of the brother, but no, it's not going to happen. So put yourself in Tamar's shoes. Now she knows that Judah, and she knows his character. Now she knows Judah is traveling to Timnah. And it's the sheep shearing time. It's that wild time where men drink too much and don't tell each other stories. And so here's what happens in this story. Richard already read it to us. Here's what happens. She's been a faithful widow. She's been wearing the garments of a widow in her own father's house, waiting for Judah to fulfill his word and give her to Shelah, his third-born son, but now she realizes it's not going to happen, and so she takes her widow garments off, and she dresses up like a prostitute. Why should she do that? She puts herself right in the path that Judah's going to walk. Why? Because she knows his character. She knows exactly what to do, and guess what? It exactly works. She was right about him. So she takes off her widow's garments. Once again, clothing is really important in the story of Joseph and Judah. She dresses up like a prostitute. When Judah sees his own daughter-in-law, he does not recognize her. And he sees her as a prostitute in very terse language. He says, "Get over here, let's have sex." And she's dressed up like a prostitute. She says, "Well, what will you give me for that transaction?" And he says, "Well, I'm broke right now, but I'll send you a goat from the flock." And she doesn't trust him. She knows what kind of man he is. She says, "Well, you give me a pledge now. I'll wait for the goat later." And he says, "What kind of pledge should I give you?" And she says, "I want you to give me your signet, your cord, and your staff." So the signet was pretty much his ID marker. It's how he signed important contracts. That's what his signet did. He wore it around his neck. That was the cord was for. And his staff would have had something particular about his name and honor stamped on it, carved on it. And so basically what she asked for was, "Give me your driver's license and your keys. Give me your credit cards and your driver's license." And Judah's probably had plenty to drink, and he's ready for the transaction, so he hands over all his identity markers to a prostitute he doesn't recognize, who is his daughter-in-law. And she gets pregnant. It's really interesting, you and I now keep up with the plot, it's really, really interesting that where all this happens, look with me in verse 14. She took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and she sat at the entrance of Enaim. In Hebrew, that sounds exactly like she sat at the opening of the eyes. She sat at the gate, the entrance of the city, Enaim. It might have been two springs or two eyes, but the Hebrew sounds like exactly like the opening of the eyes. And in this scene, Judah can't recognize who she is. And in his lust, he impregnates his daughter-in-law because he thinks she's a prostitute. He doesn't know she's pregnant. He doesn't know it's Tamar. He just gets in his transaction and takes off, leaving his pledge behind. And then he's got this friend here, the Adullamite. And so Judah is not going to be faithful to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, who needs his protection. But he's a good enough man to pay his prostitute back. So he sends Hira with the goat to Timnah to pay her. And when he goes to Timnah, he's like, hey, everybody, where's the cult prostitute? Which is a really friendly thing to refer to what had happened. But it's also an interesting reminder of how prostitution worked in the ancient world. Basically, it was wrapped up with religion. So Judah bought a prostitute. It was like a worship service for a pagan god. That's how low Judah had spiraled in this story. Will his eyes be opened? So in this story, there's a payment with a goat, and there's a garment change, and something isn't recognized. But then here's how the story unfolds. You heard it as Richard read it. About 3 months later, everyone's going to recognize that that prostitute was pregnant, but she won't be seen as a prostitute now. She'll be seen as Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law. So she is with child, and the word gets out, and the word gets to Judah. Your daughter-in-law is pregnant through harlotry, through immorality. And what is Judah's response to the reality that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, is pregnant? He's responsible for her. He's supposed to give her to Shelah. He has no intention to give her to Shelah, her son, or to give Shelah to her. He has no intention to do that. But when he hears that Tamar is pregnant, roughly 3 months after he's had sex with a prostitute, his response is basically, take her and burn her. He's got just enough evidence to condemn her, even though he's a really wicked man himself. And here's where the whole story turns, and not just this story, but Judah's life, as we're going to see more and more in the weeks to come, Judah's life takes a pretty big turn here. Do you know that heaven rejoices when covenant sons are brought to repentance? Tamar's being drug out in all of her shameful pregnancy like she was some kind of harlot. And she sends word to Judah and says, do you recognize, or please recognize these? And what Judah needs to recognize is his own signet, his own cord, and his own staff. And the message is, the baby that I'm carrying is the child of this man. And Judah recognized his own belongings. He realizes now that the prostitute is Tamar, his own daughter-in-law. He realizes that the woman he thinks deserves condemnation is his daughter-in-law, who he's failed to protect. And so what does he say once he recognizes that this is his life? These are his decisions. This is what he has done. He says, she is more righteous than I, or she is righteous, not I. That's what Judah says. He recognizes his own sin. This really is an eye-opening moment for Judah, isn't it? And it's really important that I pause here and ask you, has God in his grace opened your eyes and helped you see that apart from his grace, you will wreck the world in every relationship that you have? Has God opened your eyes to see you need salvation, you need grace, you cannot make your life work? Has God graciously opened your eyes to show you that you are a sinner in need of the grace of God? This passage is actually great hope for sexual sinners. Also, as we track this story, what's here and what's coming in the rest of the book of Genesis, this passage is great hope for covenant families with prodigals. Do you have a covenant son or a covenant daughter who's not walking with the Lord, who's not confessing his name, who's not walking his ways? Do not stop praying for them. This is a 22-year phase of Judah's life. He lost the plot. But as you and I keep up with the plot and see the grace of God in this passage, it helps us see there's real grace and hope for sexual sinners and real grace and hope for every family with a prodigal. Finally, when you see the last paragraph, another little time stamp on it. It's about 6 months later in verse 27. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. Well, what about that? Judah lost two sons, but now he's going to have twins. That's interesting. This family's had twins before. But then, you remember what happened as Richard read it? One son is the first one to come out. He reaches his hand out, and the nurse ties a red thread around his wrist. Esau associated with red, and here's the firstborn. And she says, here's the firstborn. Here he is. But his arm goes back, and the other son comes out. And so the second-born son supplants the first-born son. That sounds really familiar in the story, doesn't it? A reversal, the first shall be last and the last first. And so this story is telling you, you should pay attention to the birth of these babies. Something big is happening here. God has broken into the story in a really surprising way. That's exactly what happens. So here's what happens. The firstborn son, he draws his hand back. The secondborn comes out and they name his name Peretz. Peretz means to burst forth or to break out. And in this chapter, we're going to see the grace of God breaking out in a way that can give you and me real peace and transform us into transparent and gracious and forgiving people. See, in this last paragraph, we have the shadow of the main character of the whole plot line. From Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve took and ate that which was forbidden, God showed up and said, I'm going to send a son, one born of a woman. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to reverse the effects of the curse. He's going to bring redemption to my people and my good creation. So the whole book of Genesis, you're saying, where's the son? Where's the son? Where's the son? And here, once again, we have this really surprising and shocking birth story. And in this birth story, we have the birth of Peretz, the son of Judah and Tamar. Judah, the wicked son who looked like Lot and Esau, who left everything behind. And with his daughter-in-law dressed up like a prostitute, Peretz is their son. But Peretz is the great-great-great-grandfather of Boaz, who had important sons with Ruth, who led to the line of David, who led to the line of Solomon. And you can read it in Matthew's genealogy, eventually leading to another man named Jacob, who had another son named Joseph, who took a virgin named Mary, and they had a miracle baby named Jesus. God's own holy, glorious, perfect son became a human being, and he was born into a family line. He was born the son of Judah and Tamar. Our God's son was born into the world to identify with sinners like you and me. And in all of his glorious holiness and perfection, because of his mercy, he entered not just any family line, but this family line. So that if anyone believes in Jesus, the great descendant of Judah and Tamar, we can come into this kingdom of grace. Here's why. One of the things that Jesus is called in the New Testament is the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The reason the kingdom of God is open to any repentant sinner is because the Lion of Judah is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the same one, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the Lion of Judah, the true king in David's line, the true descendant of Judah and Tamar who was born into the world to take our condemnation. Did you see it in the passage? Judah, with a little bit of evidence, said, condemn Tamar. Jesus has all the evidence against me and all of my sin, not just what I've done and what I've said, but what I've thought and what I've desired. Jesus has all the evidence. And what did he do? He came and was born in the line of Judah and Tamar, not to condemn me, but to become my condemnation, to be condemned for me. Are your eyes opened? Do you know that the Son of God became a real human being in the line of Judah and Tamar to rescue people like you and me from sin? When we've seen this story, it's less shocking that Jesus is eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, because they're his kind of people. Because we're his kind of people, rescued by grace to be a family of grace, rescued by God's grace to receive God's fullest blessing in Christ Jesus, to be a conduit of God's gracious ways to our neighbors and the nations. God the Father loved us and adopted us in his Son. He sent his Son to take our place so we would have his inheritance forever and ever and ever. He came to make him our identity, so we'd be wrapped up in his righteousness and his beauty and glory. If you know this Father, then you want the whole world to know him. Let's pray to that end. Will you join me? Father in heaven, how much we love you and your great plan of salvation. Thank you for sending your son in the family line of Judah and Tamar and for us. Father, you are good and generous. Your mercies are without end. Your grace can't be measured. So we want the whole world to know you. We want people from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation to be adopted into your family. So we're going to take up this prayer that your Son, our Savior, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.